come together this morning on the Lord's Day to worship our God. As we do so, I would greet you in the name in which the Lord will receive his people, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have our various elements in the worship service, but we also engage in worship and service to God through our daily lives, and we have a number of activities or information relating to activities that I need to speak of this morning, really at this time of year, perhaps saying that there are some things that are not happening. So just please do take note of that. So there will be no Sunday school this week and the next two Sunday mornings during the holiday time. We will not be having a prayer meeting. We usually meet on Wednesdays, but Wednesdays in the next 2 weeks are Christmas Day and New Year's Day. So in practical terms, that doesn't work very well. But do keep praying for the various items that are presented to you. Please remember as well that there is a box out there for any contributions to the food bank that's running. It's up and running here in town. So if anyone has anything, and perhaps especially at this time of year, it would be a good thing to do. And we hope to have that there every week. And I think the one other thing that we're accustomed to speak about at this point is birthdays, and it's not really this week, but I don't want you to have it sprung on you next Sunday morning, but I believe it's Fionn's birthday next Sunday. So you might like to remember her and anticipate that and wish her a happy birthday when you see her next Sunday. And then finally, there's a new issue of this little card regarding funding in the work of the church and the mission of the church. It's down the back there, and it's highlighting especially work in relating to Turkey. We had a visit from Colin McLeod some months ago, who works for Turkey and works there from time to time. And we can make that connection. Please pick up a copy of that. And there's the old one there that has a picture of Norman Mackay planting a church in Glasgow as well. So please do remember that. And there's a great need for resources for all of this kind of work, which that reminds us of. So please do pick up a copy of that. There's probably a few too many of Norman's left behind, so please pick up a copy of this one at the very least. We come as in the note of the psalm, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him." Let us do so together this morning, as God has brought us together. And we turn in our first praise to Psalm 113, page 151. We'll sing the whole psalm. It goes over the page as well. And consider, as we sing, there is that call to praise the Lord as his servants, sing his praises, but also the reasons that are given in the psalm. For example, in verse 5, "Who else is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? Even in that, there is no one to compare. But he is also the one who stoops down low to look on heaven and earth below. He raises outcasts from the dust, and from the ash heap lifts the poor, exalting them to dignity, with noblemen to sit secure." The great transformation that the Lord effects by his great mercy to the needy. And that is the spirit in which we must come in his worship today. All praise you, servants of the Lord, sing praises to his holy name. Psalm 113, we'll sing the whole psalm, standing to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, praise you, servants of the Lord, sing praises to his holy name. Oh, blessed be the name of God, his praise forevermore, from
let us pray together. We come in prayer to this same Lord, you, O Lord, to whom we have sung as the one to whom praises belong, that you are the one who is almighty, the one who is over all things, that even heaven, as well as earth, are below your creation, you being the maker of all things. And we come, O Lord, because you have taken an interest in us. Truly, it is not only praise but thanks that we must bring, and blessing to your name. O Lord our God, we live in a world where we would so often turn to resolve issues ourselves or turn to others. We look up to so many who seem to be great in the eyes of the world, but there is none like you. There is none able truly to reach down and to help those in great need. And there is none able to lift even to the place of princes, and not the princes of this world, but the princes on high, the princes who would gather around your own throne and serve your name and sing your praises. Lord, we pray that we might treasure this promise and this gift that you have given to all who would come to you, all who would put their trust in your word. Help us, O God, today to see afresh how great, truly great, this promise is, this gift to be found in your own Son. But after a fashion, the world remembers through this coming week. May we remember him in truth and the majestic accomplishment of our God in coming amongst us, the very Son of God who became man, humbling himself to the most humble of places in society, and even unto death upon the cross, that we will not just look at him as a little child, a helpless child, but look at him as well as he was made himself helpless upon the cross, but that you bore witness to him, demonstrating that he is indeed the true Son of God by raising him from the dead, that he lives evermore, that we can come to you, O Lord, reliant not only on his name and our intercessions, our pleading through his name, but also on his intercessions for us. But we pray, Lord God, that as we've gone about our business of the week, as we anticipate business of a new week, that we will set our hearts firmly upon him, that we'll be renewed in our confession of him, that this will be our strength, this will be our delight and our joy and our great desire, and to walk with him, to follow as he has walked, though it may entail suffering at times, yet to rejoice that we are found with a hope of life everlasting in and through him. Set before us, O God, your own call upon our lives today. And that great call that is so comforting, that where so much weighs down upon us, where we thrash around trying to escape it, looking in all sorts of different directions, that we would rather humble ourselves and come to Him who calls us, who is Himself meek and lowly, that we will know His yoke is easy, His burden is light, His companionship is faithful. To draw near to us, we pray in Him once more today. May we know the binding together of Your Spirit as we would worship You together, not only in body, but also in spirit. And in all these things, in our presence, but for Your own name's sake, work Your glory, we pray, that we would look not upon men, but upon Christ Jesus Himself. For His sake we pray, and once more asking that You will indeed pardon our sins and lift us up. Accept us in Your presence, we pray, in all things for Your glory, and in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us make confession of our faith together, and as our form is, I will read what we know as the Apostles' Creed, but do acknowledge this and make this confession in your own heart as you hear. We confess, our God, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God receive and may He grant His blessing. Let us also now turn to our first Bible reading this morning. It is in Leviticus. We have been reading here. We come this morning to chapter 22. In the first part of the chapter, chapter 22 of Leviticus, speaking of holy things. That's a reminder that under the Old Testament regime, those things that had been set apart as holy, sanctified, could themselves be defiled. There is a great transformation in the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He cannot be defiled. But we see that here in this passage. We see too how the priests themselves were particularly warned, where they themselves were consecrated, set apart for the Lord's service. They were not to be careless with those holy things. And we may take lessons to be learned from such a passage as this. So let us read Leviticus chapter 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse, or a man who has had an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat the holy offerings, unless he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat the holy offerings, because it is his food. Whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, he shall not eat, to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby if they profane it. I, the Lord, sanctify them. No outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it, and one who is born in his house may eat his food. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child, and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of trespass when they eat their holy offerings. For I, the Lord, sanctify them. So far we'll read in this passage this morning, seeking God's blessing here again. Let us turn once more to sing to God's praises in Psalm 40. We'll take the traditional version at this point, Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5, and verse 5 in the blue church praise book is a double verse, so it goes over the page as well. Six stanzas altogether. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit, and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. A psalm that speaks again of the great blessings of the Lord and his great transforming work, taking us from fearful pits, setting our feet upon a rock. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5. Let's stand to sing again.
I waited for the Lord my God. Thank you.
this point in the order of service, you'll see children, young people. Perhaps we're at this point where it goes for whoever feels young. Our young people are growing up, and it's great to see. But come to what we call a children's talk. What are we going to talk about today? Nothing very interesting to talk about these days, is there? Nothing happening this week. You're just on holiday. You can just laze about, do whatever you like. Nothing extra, nothing exceptional these days. Of course there is. Shall we talk about Wednesday, coming Wednesday? What's happening on coming Wednesday? You know, of course, don't you? Yes, Alicia, thank you. Christmas, yeah. We call it Christmas Day, don't we? Yeah. And so I suspect everyone who feels young is looking forward to Wednesday in some way or another. So I wonder what you're looking forward to on Wednesday. Are you looking forward to Mum's big hug when she enjoys the present that you've given her? Is that what you're looking forward to? Maybe you're looking forward to listening to the Queen in the afternoon on TV. Is that what you're looking forward to? Maybe you're looking forward to having a light snack in the day and then a light snack in the evening and just going nice and easy on the food on Wednesday. You're looking forward to that? Looking forward to the Brussels sprouts? You're looking forward to a long walk with the family in the afternoon? Or are you looking forward to getting something? Is that what you're really looking forward to? Maybe you've got a tree somewhere and you've got some parcels under it and bright wrapping and you're saying, I wonder what's in that? Which one's for me? You're looking forward to getting things. That's fairly common, so don't be embarrassed if that's you. How many of you would nod your head, is that really what you're looking forward to? If you're honest. A lot of other things that you say, well, that'd be quite nice on that day. But is that really the thing that maybe is top of the list? I want to tell you about someone who was looking forward to something. And it wasn't exactly on the day of Jesus' birth that he found it, but it was very close. I want to tell you about an old man, and he's in the Bible, and you'll find it in Luke chapter 2 when you go home. Read what he has to say. There was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout. He was looking forward to something, we're told. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the consolation of Israel, the Lord's Christ. Different names for the same person, the same thing. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, named 3, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. 4 names, all pointing into this one little child in the arms of his mother or father. The consolation of Israel, consoling Israel. Israel was in great distress. It was just this that he was waiting for. That's what he was looking forward to, because God had promised that he would see his Christ, who would be that consolation, his salvation of his people for Israel. And he goes on to say, bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. I want us to learn from Simeon, because he said, when I can see this Jesus, that's enough. I don't need anything else. I can die peacefully. I can die happy. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Young people of whatever age, I'm pleading with you not just to look forward to what's inside that box or that pretty wrapper. Take note of what Simeon has to say. Look forward to this Jesus. Try to find him. Try to see him. And when you've seen him, be ready to depart in peace. What else is there? I want to talk some more about this great gift from God as we go on this morning. But please, remember that on Wednesday. When you wake up, what's the first thing you're going to do? Wake everybody else up so you can open presents. Take a moment at least to think of Simeon and what he had to say. I've seen your salvation in this baby. That was enough for him. Do you find Jesus enough? Give your attention to him. Look forward to seeing him. See him. Yes, it is with the eyes of the Spirit, the eyes of faith. See him now. Don't wait till Wednesday. And see him every day. Don't leave it at Wednesday. Young ones who are still young, look forward to that especially. Remember Jesus. And if you are opening presents and you're looking forward to what's inside, maybe there'll be something that will disappoint you. Jesus will never disappoint you. Every time you open something, a gift in a box or whatever it is, remember Jesus. He can't be kept in a box. He's worth having. See him and live in his peace. Let us turn to read in further in God's word in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews, we'll read chapter 2. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. We read so far, again seeking God's blessing to our understanding and to his praise. Let us now turn to sing again to his praise in Psalm 49. Verses we find beginning on page 65, Psalm 49, page 65. We start singing at verse 8 through to verse 15 at the foot of that page. And it is a reminder that in the Old Testament there was much less understanding of what lies beyond death. We have so much more given to us in the New Testament, but the essence of the matter is the same. From verse 8, to redeem a life is costly. None sufficient price can pay, so that one should live immortal, free forever from decay. For we all can see life ending. Wise and foolish, all will die. They must leave their wealth to others. None can death demand, defy. But then as the psalm goes on, there is still a confidence that the upright ones will be redeemed in verse 15 from the grave. God will redeem me. He will take me for his own. Let us sing then in that same knowledge and a greater knowledge still that this is true for all who put their trust in God, in Christ. Psalm 49, verses 8 to 15. Let's sing to his praise.
To redeem a life is costly, not sufficient price can pay, so that one should live immortal, free forever from decay. For we all can see life ending, wise and foolish all will die.
Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. And our particular prayer now, O Lord, as we have been reading and singing your word and intend to open your word and meditate on it, that we will know your leading, and that where you do speak to us, we will know the certainty of this truth, even as we have sung, though it would appear so often to be otherwise in our day, when we look upon things with the eyes of the flesh. May this word that you have spoken be what guides us and transforms our thinking, and that we do receive. We are not self-assured, but receive humbly the grace of your word to walk according to truth, which is everlasting. We pray that you would grant blessing on your word, that it will be rich and effective in so many places today and in these coming days as well. In many places, gatherings, churches, that there will be opportunities to tell out the message of your salvation, of the consolation of Israel and the light to the Gentiles. But that this is not just for a moment, but one day in the year. That may your word lay hold, that there will be many who will have that work of your spirit within to know they are your redeemed, that by that redemption you are our Father and our King, the one who would lead us, the one whom it is worthy to follow. We ask that you would grant blessing on your word in this town, that your word will be heard, that everyone who gathers will be open of spirit. We pray for others that we have some knowledge of and connection with. We commend to you the London congregation, praising you for them and their presence in the middle of that great city, and other churches where your word is faithfully told, where there is an earnest desire for an opening up of those things of man's spirit that do endure. For the church that we have particular connections with, largely in Scotland, we commend them to you, O God, and pray that they will be that salt that is so needed in north of the border there. And we pray that they might be enriched themselves and be an enriching to the nation, to the people around them. We commend to you the further work of our church too, and others like us, reaching out into many different parts of the world with that light of the gospel, the light to the Gentiles, to the nations, to every tribe and tongue. We commend to you especially the ministry in Turkey and the very few of your people who are there, that they might know encouragement on this day particularly. We pray for your preserving, and we know that at such times as this, and significant dates in what is recognized to be a Christian calendar around the world, that your own people, trusting in Christ, are often particularly vulnerable to those who would assault them. We do pray for your preserving, but we pray too for your strength, your wisdom, where there might be still some kind of assault against them. We ask, Lord, that they might know that you have not left them, but are ever present, and that they will continue. In the words of the psalm, which our Lord used, that they too might come to that place of declaring your praises amongst the brethren. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we go on in this coming week, and we commend to you the work and activities of the past year, that for many have been drawing to a close. We ask, Lord, that where there have been difficulties, you will help us to see that this too is working for your glory. And as we look forward, that we will, in these things too, set ourselves, devote ourselves to pursuing your ways, knowing again that you are the one who is eternal, and all that belongs to you is what is of lasting value to any one of us. Do keep us then, we pray, and may the time that we spend looking to Jesus and seeking to know him better, growing in grace and in his knowledge, we ask, Lord, that this will be well set upon our hearts, that will guide us on from here in every way that you would lead us. Preserve us, we would ask, O God, not because we have any deserving, but because you have reached out to us yourself in the person of your Son. Receive us, we ask, in his name and for the sake of your own glory. Amen. Would you open with me to the book of Hebrews again in chapter 2, where we have read. You'd have that open with you. We can't avoid it, can we? We're in a time, it's called Christmas time. And the clue is in the name. It's about Christ. At least it's intended to be about Christ. It's about Jesus. As the old song says, there is something about that name. At least for some folk. For many, it's useful for all sorts of other reasons. But there is something about that name. It's a name that has been spread around in recent weeks, nativity plays, films. And there are so many people who watch these events and hear the words. And perhaps you've heard them yourself many a time, and the carols and other things. The name of Jesus, the name of Christ, the Son of God, the name of Jesus. Remember, his name was meant to mean something. It was given to him because it meant something. You will call him Jesus, directed from God himself. You will call him Jesus. Why would we do that? Because he will save his people from their sins. He was given his name for a reason. That name that people all over the world noticed this week. Many who will be his enemies, and they notice it. Christ, Christmas. It's the strangest of things. Here is this little child, born of nobodies, in no place at all, nothing worth honoring in itself. And it's on his account, so to speak, that for weeks on end, the world has been splurging out, and then this week it all shuts down. Strange things. Strange ways that man has. We care about who wins. maybe reality shows, we spend time keeping up with them. Sporting events, we spend time keeping up with that. Political elections, we care about those things, so to speak. We care about what classmates or colleagues think, about whether we put the hours in, or perhaps at school, whether we don't. We care about what they think about our clothes, about our appearance, about our speech. Do we keep up with the latest language, mannerisms? We care about the issues, we pray about the issues, the disasters in the world. We care about so many of these things, in some way at least. And so we spend time, we spend effort keeping up with those TV programs, with our personal grooming, with our physical exercise. When it comes to schoolwork, we SWAT for the exams, or we don't, because of what we care about. We put in the hours at work. Our lives are full, our lives are busy. But what for? Where does the meaning come from for all of these things? In the light of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, in the light of that, where do all those other things fit in? All the hours of the day that you spend on so many things, where does that come? What does it look like under the light of the baby Jesus, the star out of Jacob? How does Christmas, Wednesday if you like, how does that bear on the other 300 and something days of the year? Let's talk about Christmas. Let's talk about what it's about. And it's about far more than just that little baby. Simeon told us that. He couldn't stop himself giving it, this baby, name after name after name. He said, he's all these things. God's own salvation. Not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles, to all men. Think about Christmas. Don't just do it, think about it. Remember that Christmas is not just for Christmas. You know, when there's some issue, maybe you have a problem with your bookkeeping, so you call in the accountant. Maybe you have a problem with your finances, so you get a financial advisor. Maybe you have a problem with your plumbing, you get a plumber in. When you call the expert in, when the expert turns up at your door, it means you can't do what you have to do. We need a Savior. And this Savior has come because we can't do it. This Savior, this Jesus, he has stepped in. Where the expert steps in, it's because I can't do it. He has stepped in. We must ask ourselves why. We must resolve the question why. And we must hold on to the answer. And the reason Jesus came is because he brings a great salvation. And the reason we need a great salvation is because of our great debts. I want to talk about that this morning for a moment. But then to talk about the great heights of his saving work. And to see through these things that he is the supreme Savior, a great salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, this is not all I would like to say about this passage, but it will be all I will endeavor to say this morning, to dwell on these few words in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, so great a salvation. Let's look at this, because it's all wrapped up in Christmas, the baby Jesus. This great salvation, from the deepest depths to the greatest heights, therefore by the supreme Savior. From the great deepest depths, first of all, Hebrews paints the background. It is what it says. It's Hebrews, a letter to the Hebrews, people who have the Old Testament, people who know the background of God's work towards man. He paints that Old Testament scheme, and here he's talking about it being ministered by the angels. In verse 2, he tells us of the word that was spoken through angels. It proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Well, he's referring to God's word to Moses. It was administered through the angels, he says here. It's what we might call the dispensation of the law, Moses and the angels. Paul makes a similar comparison where he says it was glorious. The Old Testament ministry was a glorious thing, referring to the glory that shone from Moses' face. But he says, if that was glorious, there is an even greater glory in the gospel. And that's the drift that Hebrews has here. It says it was a great thing. Hebrews rates the old way very highly. It tells us that those angels in chapter 1 verse 14, just before this, they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. There was a great objective in this ministry, rated very, very highly. But from verses 3 onwards, 3 and 4, he is speaking about something that is even higher. He says, this great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. It's a new thing, coming through the Lord himself. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is even higher still. Let's look at that comparison for just a moment. Previously, it was something great. It was ministered by angels to man. It was wonderful. It was for the inheritance of salvation. But with all that, there is still a bondage. He tells us in verse 15 that Jesus had to come. With all that was still was so good that God had given already, Jesus still had to come to release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If it was just the law, we would still be in our sin. We could never rise above it. As Hebrews, as Romans, they say so eloquently, they say how, remind us how it is because it was inadequate that there was that annual, there was that repeated, there was even a daily offering of sacrifices necessary. Because there was no final solution yet. And as Romans says, the law was good, it is good, as far as it goes. It does deal with sin in its own way. But with the law, under the law, good as it is, there's always been more to deal with. I'm reminded of, it's a little while ago now, they don't talk about it quite so much, but the state of concern with superviruses and MRSA in the hospitals. And they said they were going to set up a campaign of what they called deep cleaning to get right into the very nooks and crannies and to clean everything out. Reminds me of those advertisements of the disinfectants which kill 99.9% of all bacteria. Deep cleaning. You can could have gone into one of those hospitals, and to you and to me that would have looked clean, it would have smelt clean. But somebody who knows says, no, we haven't got deep enough. There's still something down there, that needs to be taken out because it's infectious. It's dangerous. It's a picture of what we're talking about here. that there can be that sweeping across with the cloth, the cloth of the law that looks on the surface as though things are clean, but yet there's still something down in there. And you and I know that. You tell someone they're a sinner. I tell you you're a sinner. Our first reaction is okay, but I haven't done that. But I'm not that bad. But hold on. Aren't there those things at the end of the day that niggle away at you and say, well, I didn't do that so well? It's that we're talking about. I do sometimes get cross with people. I'm frustrated and I say a word that is inappropriate. I think wrong thoughts. I do those things. It's not that bad. You can get away with it. People can't see them. But it's there. There within. The law has not been able to deal with that. If I go by what the Bible has to say about it, none of us in this life will ever come near to knowing just how deep-seated our sins are. It's like the oceans. I take the scientist's word for it. Now and again, they'll send you a little video clip or something of a creature that they found. There are little fish down there that don't have eyes because it's so dark. They don't use them. I haven't seen them. I haven't been down there to see them. I believe their word. Deep, deep, deep in the oceans. But they're there. Isn't it true that every day, you and I, in our own lives, we do get a glimpse that we fall short of the Lord's ways? It was through the prophet Jeremiah that God said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But God sees our hearts. He knows. Will we ever reach so deep? Shortly we'll be singing in Psalm 40 in the later verses of the psalm. And there he says, "My iniquities have overtaken me." My iniquities. "So that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me." Earlier in the verse, in the psalm, he talks about God's works being beyond number. He's talking about that here. My own iniquities. They're more than the hairs of my head. I can't number them. Someone was writing in the paper just the other day, and a couple of lines that were there, even the headline was, "It's nice to be nice, but we can't ignore the negative." He was saying that positivity is the siren song, the temptation of 2013. But he concludes, "Niceness doesn't lead to change." We need to hear this word. What is the point of Jesus unless we're in a desperate state needing his help? We need to hear that we are in deep trouble so that we will look to the expert, as it were. We will turn to help, to find help. We'll look for that change. We must acknowledge that we're in the deepest depths. We're on the ash heap of Psalm 113. The old translation has it, the dung heap, where no one wants to be. Cast off. That's our worthy place. We need to acknowledge that we still have so much of sin within us. Because when we do, it's then we come to the attention. We qualify for this help. What help? The help of the one who will take us from those very deepest depths beyond our imagining, and he will lift us to the greatest of heights beyond our imagining there too. The transformation is utterly astounding, beyond our every thought. Without Christ, without God, therefore, we are without hope. We are the ones that Psalm 113 speaks of. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. No one will even look our way. But he That psalm says, raises the poor, lifts up the needy, with a purpose, that he may set him with princes, with the princes of his people, with himself. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will take you to be with me where I am. Hebrews chapter 2 again, and verse 15 tells us that it would be to release those who were through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage, to inherit salvation. And what does this salvation look like? Well, Psalm 40 again. We've sung it. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So take your time. Give the rest of your life, day after day, hour after waking hour, give yourself to try and enumerate, set down, write out the blessings of God, his good thoughts towards you. And the psalm is saying, you will never in this lifetime get to the end of them. Just as you will never get to the depths of our sin, your sin, my sin. So we will never get to the heights and the extent and the fullness of what he gives us in his salvation, his thoughts of good towards us. They're more than can be numbered. What is this salvation? It is from sin and death, which is keeps us in bondage. It is to new life even now. When you put your trust in him, it is a matter of a moment to enter this new life. But also with the promise of great glories to come, to live with the Lord forever. And that's really what needs to be said. But it needs to be meditated on. It needs to be turned over, dwelt on. That's why Jesus came. That's why there is such a thing as Christmas, as we call it. A great salvation. Out of the lowest depths. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation, or perhaps seen it, or had it described to you where things are looking bleak. It's maybe the kind of example I can think of is where maybe there's a school trip, and there's just enough space on the minibus for everyone except you. And you're left stranded, and you think, I'm all alone here. And they set off in their minibuses, given plenty of time so that they can get there on time, these old buses that take ages to get there. And then who should come along but one of the senior staff, and he says, I was going over to that, maybe a football match or a performance or something. Come with me. So you go along to the car park, and you are quite startled when you see the orange lights flash as he unlocks his car, and he says, hop in, and you do. It's an Aston Martin. And he sets off, and in no time at all, you're on the outside lane. Those minibuses are far behind you. You've given them a nice wave as you've gone. You're in complete comfort, and you get there first. Well, in a very small way, that's what Jesus does. Lifts you from desperation into glory, into great blessing, great care. He cossets you around with his care, whatever this world might do to you. It's not salvation. In school, you talk about number lines, perhaps, and you have the negatives and you have a 0 point. He doesn't just lift us from the 0 point to the infinity positive. He doesn't just bring us from infinity negative to the 0 point. He takes us from infinity negative to infinity positive. More than can be numbered. And he does it with faith in a moment. Without faith, we're still in the depths and the bondage. But it's a great salvation. Jesus has come, the very Son of God. Acknowledge that we are in the lowest depths. It's there that he looks to find us, to lift us out and to take us beyond the furthest galaxies to his own presence. His presence. He is the supreme Savior. For all the work that he has done, supreme, who can do all this? It is only one. Why else has the Son of God come, taken on himself the form of a servant, and in the likeness of man he humbled himself even to the death of the cross? Why else? It had to be someone who could deal with death. Someone who was a man who would die, but a man who was also able to rise above that death, because he was tempted in every way, but without sin. He was the one who came, and through all of these things, he was able to aid those who are tempted, his brethren. In verses 17 and 18, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, but to bring men, his brethren, to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to turn aside God's anger against sin, righteous anger. What do we hear at Christmas? We hear of the angels singing, "Peace on earth." There was no peace. Peace only came to earth in and with him. The angels saying goodwill to all men. There was ill will between us and God. But he has come to make that propitiation for the sins of the people, to bring God's goodwill to us. This is the one who came at Christmas. This one, for this reason. And I guess, friends, this is a large part of my being very unsettled at Christmas as it's done. The Jesus that is on display so often seems to be so domesticated, so tame. We can handle a little child that can't do anything to us, that depends on us. An infant, sweet, cute, we can go, ooh, for a moment. And then we can get on with the rest of our life. Then we can do the serious stuff. Then we can mix with, whether it be the world or our world, move us and shake us. Don't you realize what happened that day? That night and that day? That baby? Baby in the hands of others? Don't you realize what happened? That was the very Son of God, God himself, coming to storm the power of the devil, who holds us in bondage otherwise. The baby was storming his stronghold. It's completely the wrong way round, isn't it? But he's not tame. We can't domesticate him. That baby is the very power of God for salvation. Let's think about Christmas, but take it seriously. When you open a box, remember he can't fit in a box. And we do it all the time. We do. We all do it. In various ways. We need such a Savior. Without him, and not just for one day, not just the day you say, "Yes, I believe," but for every day. We need him, because otherwise we're in the very deepest of depths. Yes, we're like that fish that has no eyes. We cannot see without her. But with him, what do you have? Beyond number, the very thoughts of God towards you. But it has to be the right Jesus. Not just a baby for a day, but the very fact that the Son of God did become this baby should stop us in our tracks. What a Savior. What a salvation. So great a salvation. He brought so great a salvation. It is so great because of where he saves us from. It's so great because he does it himself. Will you believe? It's so great because of where he saves us to and what he saves us for. If we really made this Christmas great, make it great as he is great. If, what then? Let's try. See him as he is. Because in him, we will see the glory of God. There is a great deal more to be said, and in due course, I trust that God will enable us to look further, because there is a vital question that Hebrews asks, that great salvation, I put it before you in some way today, but how shall we escape if we neglect it? We need to answer that question. But so far, may God bless his word. Let us pray together. More than can be numbered, O Lord, but persuade us each one to try to number them, to look as high as we can, but to be under the leading of your Spirit, that we might see even greater, in truly seeing your salvation, your Christ, this Jesus. To look on him as this one who has humbled himself because of the mind that was within him, looking to our interests more than his own, but which lead to his glory. May his glory be known by us today. May we bear witness to his glory. We do ask, Lord, that you would lead us on in this your day, confessing that it is yours, that you are Lord of the Sabbath, and that this would be our rejoicing, that you have not left us to ourselves, but continue to hold us, we pray. It is all too easy that we should fall aside and look on so many other things as important. Help us to see them in the light of this one, who was the very Star of David, the light upon our path. Do hear us, we would ask, O Lord, as we would set out from here. May the acts of worship be nourishment to our souls, pleasing in your sight, and urging us to hold on as your way, as the way that is perfect. We ask these things, O Lord, and praying that you would receive us once more. And we ask that you would pardon our sin. We little know just how much we're seeking. But do so, we pray, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, that we might not be under that fear or the bondage of sin. And all for your own name's sake. Amen. I did mention it, our closing praise is in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, beginning on page 51. Verses from the verse marked 11 through to the end of the psalm, verse 17, six stanzas. Psalm 40 at verse 11, do not withhold your mercy, Lord. Surround your servant constantly with your great love and faithfulness, for many troubles threaten me. My sins have overtaken me. They're more than hairs upon my head. My heart within me fails for grief. I cannot see the way ahead. Be pleased, O Lord, to rescue me. O Lord, come quickly to my aid. And so on, we'll sing through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 40, verse 11, let's stand to sing.
Do not withhold your mercy, Lord.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.